Unshackled of Pacific Garden Mission presents History's Greatest Sermons, where we share the personal history of godly men who brought forth the truth of the gospel in powerful sermons to a world long ago. And now, here are your hosts, Tim Lundeen and Kelly Robbins.
All right. Hey, Kelly, welcome back. It's so good to see you again.
Thank you. And you, Tim. It's going to be fun to take on some new topics today.
It is. And before we get into that, I actually want to share another listener email, listener comment. We love to get these emails.
Yes, we do.
This one is from Ren. Ren says, I listen to History's Greatest Sermons on BBN Radio, Richmond, Virginia. Well, that's great. But I also use the app because I can't just listen once or twice, but I listen several times because there's so much I gain as I listen again and again.
Love that.
Please add to your list as you can more sermons, basically.
Yep.
I recognize so many of the teachers. It's such a blessing and much needed in today's world. Thank you. Well, thank you, Ren. We love these comments.
That is awesome. I appreciate hearing from you, Ren. Thanks for writing in. And all listeners, you can grab this information like Ren does. Go to unshackled.org. And from there, you can download the app. And once you've done that, then you can listen again, like I tend to do when it's really great content. And all of our previous work is there, the previous sermons. And you can hear the sermon-only versions. Sometimes we do a shortened version.
Yes.
So the entire sermon is there as well.
That's right. Sometimes the sermons we listen to and contemplate are longer than 30 minutes, if you can imagine. So definitely get the app and listen to those. And if you'd like to send a comment, please email us, podcast@unshackled.org.
Love to hear from you.
Now, today we're going to hear from T. DeWitt Talmage. And we've heard from Talmage before. I believe the sermon was called The Evils of Gambling, which can also be found on the Unshackled app, by the way. But let me give a little quick rundown of his biography, just for those of you who are joining us for the first time. Thomas DeWitt Talmage was born in 1832. He grew up with the farmer's lifestyle in New Jersey. Then he went to the University of New York to study law, but changed his mind and shifted over to theology. And I was thinking, Kelly, I've heard that before. There's a lot of ministers and evangelists from the past who studied law and then shifted to theology. I wonder if there's a correlation there. Yeah. Anyway, around 1869, he was pastoring and preaching in Brooklyn, and he drew large crowds there due to his eloquence and his showmanship. And I wonder what that showmanship would have been like. He was known as the American Spurgeon, which is great. Orthodox in his doctrine, yet passionate and aggressive in his presentation. Yeah. Now, this is funny because today's sermon is called The Power of Kindness. So let's see how Talmage balances these two aspects of his personality, his passionate persuasion in his presentation with this message of a soft tongue. Let's listen to T. DeWitt Talmage and his sermon, The Power of Kindness.
The Power of Kindness. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. Proverbs 25:15. When Solomon said this, he drove a whole volume into one phrase. You, of course, will not be so silly as to take the words of my text in a literal sense. They simply mean to set forth the fact that there is a tremendous power in a kind word. Although it may seem to be very insignificant, its force is indescribable and illimitable. Pungent and all-conquering utterance, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. If I had time, I would show you kindness as a means of defense. Kindness as a means of usefulness. Kindness as a means of domestic harmony. Kindness as best employed by governments for the taming and curing of criminals. And kindness as best adapted for the settling and adjusting of international quarrels. But I shall call your attention only to two of these thoughts. And first, I speak to you of kindness as a means of defense. Almost every man in the course of his life is set upon and assaulted. Your motives are misinterpreted, or your religious or political principles are bombarded. What to do under such circumstances is the question. The first impulse of the natural heart says, strike back! Give as much as he sent! Trip him into the ditch which he dug for your feet! Gash him with as severe a wound as that which he inflicted on your soul! Shot for shot, sarcasm for sarcasm, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But the better spirit in the man's soul says, you ought to reconsider that matter. You look up into the face of Christ and say, my master, how ought I to act under these difficult circumstances? And Christ instantly answers, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Then the old nature rises up again and says, you had better not forgive him until first you have chastised him. You will never get him in so tight a corner again. You will never have such an opportunity of inflicting the right kind of punishment upon him again. First chastise him, and then let him go. No, says the better nature. Hush, thou foul heart. Try the soft tongue that breaketh the bone. Have you ever, in all your life, known acerbity and acrimonious dispute to settle a quarrel? Did they not always make matters worse, and worse, and worse? Many years ago, there was a great quarrel in the Presbyterian family. Ministers of Christ were thought orthodox in proportion as they had measured lances with other clergymen of the same denomination. The most outrageous personalities were abroad. As in the autumn, a hunter comes home with a string of game, partridges and wild ducks slung over his shoulder, so there were many ministers who came back from the ecclesiastical courts with long strings of doctors of divinity whom they had shot with their own rifle. The division became wider, the animosity greater, until after a while some good men resolved upon another tack. They began to explain away the difficulties. They began to forgive each other's fault, and lo! The great church quarrel was settled, and the new school Presbyterian church and the old school Presbyterian church became one. The different parts of the Presbyterian order welded by a hammer, a little hammer, a Christian hammer, that the scripture calls a soft tongue. You have a dispute with your neighbor. You say to him, I despise you. He replies, I can't bear the sight of you. You say to him, never enter my house again. He says, if you come on my door sill, I'll kick you off. You say to him, I'll put you down. He says to you, you are mistaken, I'll put you down. And so the contest rages, and year after year you act the unchristian part, and he acts the unchristian part. After a while, the better spirit seizes you, and one day you go over to the neighbor and say, give me your hand. We have fought long enough. Time is so short, and eternity is so near, that we cannot afford any longer to quarrel. I feel you have wronged me very much, but let us settle all now in one great handshaking and be good friends. You have risen to a higher platform than that on which before you stood. You win his admiration, and you get his apology. But if you have not conquered him in that way at any rate, you have won the applause of your own conscience, the high estimation of good men, and the honor of your Lord who died for his armed enemies. But, you say, what are we to do when slanders assault us and there come acrimonious sayings all around about us and we are abused and spit upon? My reply is, do not go and attempt to chase down the slanders. Lies are prolific, and while you are killing one, 50 are born. All your demonstrations of indignation only exhaust yourself. You might as well, on some summer nights, when the swarms of insects are coming up from the meadows and disturbing you and disturbing your family, bring up some great swamp angel like that which boomed over Charleston and try to shoot them down. The game is too small for the gun. But what then are you to do with the abuses that come upon you in life? You are to live them down. I saw a farmer go out to get back a swarm of bees that had wandered off from the hive. As he moved amid them, they buzzed around his head and buzzed around his hands and buzzed around his feet. If he had killed one of them, they would have stung him to death. But he moved in their midst in perfect placidity until he had captured the swarm of wandering bees. And so I have seen men moving amid the annoyances and the vexations and the assaults of life in such a calm Christian deliberation that all the buzzing around about their soul amounted to nothing. They conquered them, and above all, they conquered themselves. Oh, you say, that's a very good theory to preach on a hot day, but it won't work. It will work. It has worked. I believe it is the last Christian grace we win. You know, there are fruits which we gather in June, and others in July, and others in August, and others in September, and still others in October. And I have to admit that this grace of Christian forgiveness is about the last fruit of the Christian soul. We hear a great deal about the bitter tongue, and the sarcastic tongue, and the quick tongue, and the stinging tongue. But we know very little about the soft tongue that breaketh the bone. A storm comes out of its hiding place. It says, now we'll just rouse up all this sea, and it makes a great bluster, but it does not succeed. Part of the sea is roused up, perhaps one half of it is, or one fourth of it. After a while, the calm moon, placid and beautiful, looks down, and the ocean begins to rise. It comes up to high water mark. It embraces the great headlands. It submerges the beaches of all the continents. It is the heartthrob of one world against the heartthrob of another world. And I have to tell you that while all your storms of ridicule and storms of sarcasm may rouse up the passion of an immortal nature, nothing less than the attractive power of Christian kindness can ever raise the deathless spirit to happiness and to God. I have more faith in the prayer of a child 5 years old, in the way of bringing an infidel back to Christ and to heaven, than I have in all the hissing anathemas of ecclesiastical controversy. You cannot overcome men with religious argument. If you come at a skeptical man with an argument on behalf of the Christian religion, you put the man on his mettle. He says, I see that man has a carbine. I'll use my carbine. I'll answer his argument with my argument. But if you come to that man persuading him that you desire his happiness on earth and his welfare in the world to come, he cannot answer that argument. What I have said is just as true in the reclamation of the openly vicious. Did you ever know a drunkard to be saved through the caricature of a drunkard? Your mimicry of the staggering step and the thick tongue and the disgusting hiccup only worse maddens his brain. But if you come to him in kindness and sympathy, if you show him that you appreciate the awful grip of a depraved appetite, if you persuade him of the fact that thousands who had the grappling hooks of evil inclinations clutched in their souls as firmly as in his have been delivered, then a ray of light will flash across his vision, and it will seem as if a supernatural hand were steadying his staggering gait. A good many years ago, there lay in the streets a man dead drunk, his face exposed to the blistering noonday sun. A Christian woman passed along, looked at him, and said, poor fellow. She took her handkerchief and spread it over his face and passed on. The man roused himself up from his debauch and began to look at the handkerchief, and lo! On it was the name of a highly respectable Christian woman of the city. He went to her. He thanked her for her kindness, and that one little deed saved him for this life and saved him for the life that is to come. He was afterward Attorney General of the United States, but higher than all, he became the consecrated disciple of Jesus Christ. Kind words are so cheap. It is a wonder we do not use them oftener. There are tens of thousands of people who are dying for the lack of one kind word. There is a businessman who has fought against trouble until he is perfectly exhausted. He has been thinking about forgery, about robbery, about suicide. Go to that businessman. Tell him that better times are coming, and tell him that you yourself were in a tight business pass, and the Lord delivered you. Tell him to put his trust in God. Tell him that Jesus Christ stands beside every businessman in his perplexities. Tell him of the sweet promises of God's comforting grace. That man is dying for the lack of just one kind word. Go tomorrow and utter that one saving word. Here is a soul that has been swamped in sin. He wants to find the light of the gospel. He feels like a shipwrecked mariner looking out over the beach, watching for a sail against the sky. Oh, bear down on him. Tell him that the Lord wants to be gracious to him, and though he has been a great sinner, there is a great Savior provided. Tell him that though his sins are as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That man is dying forever for the lack of one kind word. There used to be sung at a great many of the pianos all through the country a song that has almost died out. I wish somebody would start it again in our social circles. There may not have been very exquisite art in the music, but there was a grand and glorious sentiment. Kind words never die, never die, cherished and blessed. Oh, that we might in our families and in our churches try the force of kindness. You can never drive men, women, or children into the kingdom of God. A March northeaster will bring out more honeysuckles than fretfulness and scolding will bring out Christian grace. I wish that in all our religious work we might be saturated with the spirit of kindness. Missing that, we miss a great deal of usefulness. There is no need of coming out before men and thundering the law unless you preach to them the gospel. Do you not know that this simple story of a Savior's kindness is to redeem all nations? The hard heart of this world's obduracy is to be broken before that story. There is, in Antwerp, Belgium, one of the most remarkable pictures I ever saw. It is The Descent of Christ from the Cross. It is one of Rubens' pictures. No man can stand and look at that descent from the cross as Rubens pictured it without having his eyes flooded with tears, if he have any sensibility at all. It is an overmastering picture, one that staggers you and haunts your dreams. One afternoon, a man stood in that cathedral looking at Rubens' Descent from the Cross. He was all absorbed in that scene of a Savior's sufferings when the janitor came in and said, "It is time to close up the cathedral for the night. I wish you would depart." The pilgrim, looking at that Descent from the Cross, turned around to the janitor and said, "No, no, not yet. Wait until they get him down." Oh, it is the story of a Savior's suffering kindness that is to capture the world. When the bones of that great behemoth of iniquity, which has trampled all nations, shall be broken and shattered, it will be found out that the work was not done by the hammer of the iconoclast, or by the sword of the conqueror, or by the torch of persecution, but by the plain, simple, overwhelming force of the soft tongue that breaketh the bone. And now, I ask the blessing of God to come down upon you in matters of health, in matters of business, that the Lord will deliver you from all your financial perplexities, that he will give you a good livelihood, large salaries, abundant wages, sufficient income. I pray God that he may give you the opportunity of educating your children for this world and through the grace of Christ of seeing them prepared for the world to come. Above all, I look for the mercy of God upon your immortal souls, and lest I stand before some who have not attended to the things of their eternal interest, in this, the closing part of my discourse, I implore them here and now to seek after God and be at peace with him. Oh, we want to be gathered together at last in the bright and blessed assemblage of the skies, our work all done, our sorrows all ended. God bless you and your children and your children's children. And now I commend you to God and to the world of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified.
That was Thomas DeWitt Talmage, portrayed by Howard Friedland. Now, Kelly, his foundational scripture was Proverbs 25:15, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Of course, he doesn't really mean literally.
No.
But there is a tremendous power in a kind word.
I think that that is the thing that captures people's attention as though they were stopped cold, because kindness has become unexpected.
Right.
It is not the coin of the realm in any way anymore.
Well, before we dive into our usual back and forth interpretation and reflection, we actually have a guest joining us. Today, we are joined by Pastor Bob Sheridan. He was pastor for 40 years and currently an interim pastor in Oak Lawn, just outside of Chicago. Pastor Bob, thanks for joining us.
Well, it is a pleasure to be with both of you.
Now, just a quick question. Had you ever experienced Talmage's sermons before? Maybe not in the same way that we do here on History's Greatest Sermons, but you're familiar with Talmage in any way?
Familiar with his name? I can't say that I had gone through all of his messages, so this has been a joy, a pleasure to be able to spend this time in preparation with you.
You remember my mentioning that he apparently was known for some kind of fiery personality, or at least a showmanship in his presentation. And yet here we are hearing his sermon on kindness and a gentleness, meekness, and some kind of a soft word kind of a thing. Did you hear any of the dichotomies there? Do you feel like there was something? I wonder if he was struggling to give this sermon, is what I'm trying to say. If he's so used to being bombastic in some way, but here he is talking about a kind word.
Well, I think bombastic is one thing, passion. That's what I believe as we are in ministry, we ought to bring to the word. I've heard this statement, you don't want to start a morning service at 10:45 sharp and end at noon dull.
Right.
That sounds like right. He never did.
He mentions, here's a good one, Kelly, because I know you and I have experienced a lot of these sermons and also authors of that time period. Mm-hmm. He mentions a sharp tongue and sarcasm never won anybody to Christ.
Yes.
And when Talmage was around 60 years old, G.K. Chesterton was in his 20s.
Oh.
And I wonder if he'd experienced some of Chesterton's wit and found it to be off-putting in the efforts of evangelism.
Interesting thought, because that we get into a place where sarcasm is the coin of the realm to show our intelligence and wit, and we don't see the damage it does. We're so busy making a point. And I'm sure that can leak into our work. It can leak into our witness. It certainly leaks in as a parent, right? We wear those roles. Talmage has discovered as he has aged that it doesn't actually get you where you want to go.
Pastor Bob, do you see other modern day pastors leaning into that tendency of a sarcastic wit?
Oh, sadly. And I don't think it reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are to be representing. And so I think that he did a wonderful job being able to discover, you know, the message of speaking to professing believers and first of all, being able to make them aware of their own relationship with God and how it can affect them personally when they don't have kindness in their relationship with God. And then secondly, being able to talk about if you want to share the gospel, you need to represent the person of Jesus Christ, and there ought to be a graciousness, a kindness in the way that you deal with others.
As I listen to your words, it strikes me that most people want to be heard, because that lets them know that they are acknowledged. And a listening ear tends to bring about that kindness, because we have heard them, we've heard what they've said, and then we can respond then in graciousness rather than sort of a frontal attack, as it were.
And I agree. I truly do. I'm thinking right now of Ephesians chapter 4, where it tells us at the end of the chapter to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then it says this, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you, And it's a different standard than the world has and the culture has, and sometimes even Christian ministers has.
Yeah.
And that is,
it is,
you don't need to forgive another person any more than Christ would forgive you. Only he's forgiven us of everything.
Of everything.
So
yeah.
There needs to be a graciousness and a kindness right. that reflects us. Yes.
It does. If we've made it our business to be right, that gets in the way of being kind. And we aren't right before God until we kneel. So we have to be careful of that propensity of our human hearts.
Amen.
Pastor Bob, in all your decades of giving sermons, you must have covered this idea of loving your neighbor, being kind to your neighbor, and also, I'm sure, proclaiming the gospel to your neighbor. And sometimes there's pushback, especially with Christians who have the gospel message that starts with not the good news, but the bad news. And some people take the bad news as being offensive or aggressive, and oh, you're threatening me with condemnation and eternal punishment, essentially. But how do we do that with kindness?
Over the years, I have found that there's a way that you, first of all, you can't put it on. You need to love. If you can't really be loving the people you're talking to before you say a word, you need to get your heart right.
Yeah.
So it starts with me. But once I have that understanding of the people I'm talking to, God loves. Jesus sent his son for them because he loved them. I begin being able to couch the words, even the words that talk about the sin, in a way in which, why am I sharing this? Because I care. And that reflects, I believe, Jesus Christ. I'm thinking Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, where he says to them, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have a love one for another. That's Jesus speaking, and that's his instruction to his followers.
Amen.
Thank you, Bob, and for your insights and for your perspective. We really appreciate it. And I hope our listeners also walk away with what Talmadge has said about a kind word, a soft tongue, and how that turns away wrath. Real quick, before we go, sometimes we have a special opportunity to hear from the actor that we worked with. So today, our director had a little chat with actor Howard Friedland, who portrayed Talmadge. So let's listen in real quick.
So, Howard, what in this sermon resonated with you?
Well, the selection about the drunkard, you know, you mimic and staggering and the slurred speech and people stand in judgment. Mm. I've tried to give up Coca-Cola, right? And I've never been a heroin addict. I've never been an alcoholic. But I can imagine how hard it is to give up anything. And you don't, as we all know and all the experts say, you don't encourage someone to give up a bad habit by constantly scolding and constantly saying you should do this and, you know, you're hurting this person. They come to it through persuasiveness and kindness.
The softness of the tongue.
The softness of the tongue.
Yeah.
I think people often today especially interpret kindness as weakness, and it is not. It is power.
Yeah.
And it's hard to exercise it without judgment. I think that's what I get from Talmadge's oration, is that you have to avoid the notion that you should scold and instead be kind. It's hard to do. Difficult to do, right?
Yeah. The impulse to strike back, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is a strong impulse.
Yeah, of course.
And yet it almost always is the wrong impulse.
Right. And being kind is not, you know, it's not letting someone trample over you. I think that's the mistake sometimes people make. But it's being open and being honest and having a heart and compassion, right?
You know, the thing that struck me was an earlier part of this sermon where instead of responding when someone attacks you and reviles you is the phrase, I think you should reconsider that.
Right.
That would be your response. Because it does check them. You know, it asks them to stop. But it also it's not an offense to say that. Maybe you should reconsider that.
Right. Think about another way. Yeah.
Okay, great job. Thank you.
Thanks.
Well done.
This has been History's Greatest Sermons, an unshackled production of Pacific Garden Mission, produced and directed by Timothy Gregory. Complete and unabridged sermon-only audio is available on our app. For more information, visit unshackled.org. Join us next time as we experience more of History's Greatest Sermons.